The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our pericope of Scripture is Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. That's not a book that we quite often turn to. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Our text this evening is verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. This is God's infallible, inspired word. May he bless the preaching of it. Ecclesiastes is written by the preacher Solomon, King Solomon. He is preaching, and in his preaching, he's doing a lot of reflecting. Ecclesiastes seems to have been written by King Solomon late in his old age, when he took a more serious view of his past life. What honor, what wealth, what wisdom he had enjoyed. Reflections on how, as a young man, he had been dependent upon the Lord. But he was involved later with strange women, with idols, with riches, with pleasure. That was a tragic period in his life. He looks back at his long life in repentance. He learned the truth of the vanity of earthly things by experience and long use. Oh, what folly! By the influence of the Holy Spirit, he repents of his past life, even as his father, King David, repented of his terrible sins. And so in his reflections, he makes a conclusion. The true happiness of man, what it does not consist of. The true happiness of man does not consist in pleasures, in honors, and the riches of the world. But what does it consist in? The enjoyment of and the service in the Lord Jehovah. The preacher's object here is not to allure folks to the pleasures of the world. Those are vanity, he says. But he wants to deter. He wants to deter us from those pleasures. He wants us to despise the world. Happiness, let's hear this carefully. Happiness consists not in things, but in true piety. Happiness does not consist in things, but in true piety. How we need to hear that, how we need to teach that in this materialistic world that you and I live in. Solomon concludes his book in chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And then in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Vanity of vanity, that word vanity means emptiness, so much meaninglessness. That is the word of those who walk in unbelief. That is the word of those who are without God in their life. Emptiness. And over the emptiness of those who do not believe and walk in God stands the hope of the child of God, believing and living for Jehovah God. I want you to notice our text this evening combines both a precept and a promise. You can remember that, right? Two P's. Precept and promise. Now, concerning the precept, which means commandment, King Solomon ends this book by saying, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Fear, difficulties in our lives, there are many. And though those may be many difficulties in our lives, God's precepts and his promises are tied together in hope. Faith in the promise of God gives life to the precept, gives strength for the labor. Do you see why we need the promise? Faith in the promise gives meaning, gives joy, gives purpose to your my life. What is the promise? The promise really is that God's work never fails. Therefore, we are to press on. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So let's look at our text. What is the precept? And the precept is, cast thy bread upon the waters. That's a commandment. It is followed with a promise. For thou shalt find it after many days. What does that mean? Precept, promise. Notice with me, under the theme, casting your bread upon the waters, first of all, obeying God's command, exercising patience, and then thirdly, trusting God's promise. Obeying the command. There's a figure used in our text. The figure of bread. And the command comes, cast your bread upon the waters. What is King Solomon talking about? When my children were young, We worked at Pine Rest Hospital in Grand Rapids, and we would walk the little children over to the duck pond, and we would give them stale bread, and they could throw that upon the waters so that the ducks could come and feed on it. A delight. Is he telling us to feed the ducks? And the answer is no. We have a figure of bread. Or rather, as the Bible puts it in Isaiah 28, verse 28, the very same word, corn or bread corn. That corn or that wheat that can be ground fine and then baked. Baked into delicious pancakes, lovely cakes, tasty breads. Delicious things to eat. You could do such marvelous things with this bread corn, this wheat or this corn ground up. Why in the world would you want to take that and now throw it upon the waters, see it floating on the water and then sinking down into that water? Why would you do that? Of what use is that to cast it away? And then what does it mean to find it again? Isn't that a waste? Isn't that vanity? It might seem like a task of a fool. What a waste of precious corn. Think of what delicious things you could make for yourself, for your belly. But there is a purpose in this figure. Charles Briggs, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, uses the figure of the Nile River. There is a time when the Nile River is flooded. There's much water flowing down the Nile River, covering all the land in the lower part of Egypt, carrying silt down to the plains of Goshen. And the time for sowing corn is just as the waters are receding, going down, leaving a loamy bed of soil. And now that seed, that breadcorn, is cast into the muddy water, and you see it floating there on the water a little bit, and then it sinks down, and it is deposited there in the muddy soil. Loss. Lost. But wait. Wait. That seed corn, apparently lost, is deposited and now starts growing and produces a luxuriant harvest, a great harvest. What an encouraging picture. Cast your bread corn upon the waters. But now, King Solomon is not telling us all to become farmers. What does the figure mean? Waters often is used in the scripture as a figure for the nations. The nations that are always tossed to and fro. And does not that muddy soil that is flowing down the Nile River and is deposited there in the land of Goshen, isn't that symbolic of the hearts of people? Muddy? Dirty? And is not precious seed often used in the scriptures as a picture of the Word of God? The living, the active, the powerful Word of God. Take, for example, the parable of the different soils, the farmer who goes forth to sow. Now who? Who are commanded? Who are it that are to cast this bread upon the waters? Is it not believing parents as they give instruction to their covenant children? Read Psalm 78. Is it not our Christian teachers in our good Christian schools, as they dedicate themselves, giving themselves in our places to teach our children, to prepare our children to live godly lives in this world? Is it not pastors and elders teaching in the catechism classrooms or Sunday school teachers? Is it not professors in our seminary giving instruction to young men who feel called to the gospel ministry? Is it not your pastor on Sundays preaching the word and also going from house to house? And is it not missionaries at home and abroad in Bible studies and in private discussions and preaching? And is this casting of the bread upon the waters not the very testimony that each one of us are to give every day of our lives, confessing Christ before men? And he will confess us before his Father in heaven. Cast your bread upon the waters. We do that individually in our testimony and in our example. We do it together collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ. Cast your bread upon the waters. And the obedience that is required. Notice what the preacher says here in Ecclesiastes is not a mere suggestion. Maybe you would like to do that. Maybe this is a good idea for you. Would you like to try it? I want you to notice in the text, this is a command. Cast your bread upon the waters. Spread that precious seed. Don't keep it for yourself. But spread that precious seed so that it may penetrate hearts, that it may grow and mature. Parents and grandparents, Psalm 78 talks about the generations yet to come. God is a covenant-keeping God. Cast your bread upon the waters. But perhaps you say, oh, but my children are so stubborn, or my children are rebellious, or my children say to me when I start talking about these things, oh, are you going to give us another sermon? And perhaps we shirk off. Or we say, I'm so busy. Or let the Christian school teacher do it for me. Or the preacher can do it in the catechism classroom. How Jonah despised and revolted against the idea of casting the bread upon the waters of Nineveh. How Jeremiah drew back at first of bringing God's word to rebellious and sinful Judah. And not only the mud, the dirt in others' hearts, but the mud, the dirt of our own hearts. Why me? Why should I have to do this? Oh, the vows that each one of us made when we had our children baptized. We vowed that we would do the utmost of our ability to bring up our children in the aforesaid doctrines. How shameful when at times you hear folks in our churches say, well, I'm going to let my children grow up and choose for themselves what they want to do. To the utmost of our ability, and yet, with so much competing for our time and for our energy, how often we're so busy providing the physical things rather than spiritual things. There are not only the vows of parents at baptism, but there are the vows of teachers, of elders, of ministers, of missionaries, They may not be lukewarm. They may not be lethargic in their task. To neglect this command to cast your bread upon the waters, what a sin it is. It is a sin against God, who commands us and who uses means for the salvation of others. God says, cast your bread upon the waters. And what a sin it is against others that God puts on our path. God has put them on our path that we may have intercourse, that we may speak with them of the hope that's within us. What a sin it is against the church if she takes the precious seed of God's word and keeps it only for herself, instead of seeing her calling to be a light set upon a hilltop. We have before us a command, a precept that must be obeyed. Cast your bread upon the waters and leave the fruit of your labors to God. Leave the fruit to God, because only God can bring life. Only God can work faith. Only God can give fruit upon that labor. So the command, cast your bread upon the waters. The bread, the word of God. That's that seed that must be scattered. Notice in the second place then, from our text, exercising patience. And you say, oh, hold on, Pastor, I don't remember that word being in our text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Oh. Our text does say, after many days. You see, in the field, it takes a week for that corn to sprout, to come through the earth. And then there is the long months, whether you have a garden outside your house or whether there's fields around, when you have to weed, when you have to watch carefully over, you have to maybe spray for insects. One of the churches where I preached, someone said, yeah, I don't like gardens, it's too much work. Spraying and weeding and watching. Work. It takes weeks, it takes months for that corn to grow and to mature. And there's anxiety. The farmer looks at the sky. I can remember my parents on the dairy farm. Every morning, my mother looking out the window, is there going to be sunshine so that we can get the hay cured? Will there be enough rain today? Will it come today for the corn to grow? Total dependence upon God for the weather, for the sunshine, for the rain. God has to give the increase. But now, unlike the farmer, casting spiritual seed takes much more patience. Notice the Holy Spirit says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, after many days, many days. The many days between seed and harvest. We read in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall alike be good. What verse 6 is talking about, diligence now. It's many days, and it's so easy for us to become discouraged, or to postpone, or to wait. There must be diligence. Discouraged, there maybe be a better time to sow. We read in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Do you see there? The imagery there is of the farmer who says this isn't the best time. Maybe there'll be a better time in the future. And it's so easy for us to postpone, isn't it? There'll be maybe a better time to talk, for me to talk to my son or to my daughter. There'll be a better time for me to reach out to my neighbor who lives nearby me. What excuses we put for putting off the labor that we can do today. Whether it be as parents with our children, whether it be witnessing to our neighbor, whether it be the pastor or the missionary in their labors. We yield to disappointments or discouragements and say, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Why? Why is there that kind of discouragement in this glorious task with this promise attached to it? Cast your bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Why discouragement? Because we often do not see any results, any fruit right away. The parents have spoken and they have prayed for perhaps a difficult or a wayward son or daughter. But it didn't seem to do any good. The teacher in the classroom sees that some of the children in the classroom are more bent on mischief and fun instead of learning. The professor in the Greek or the Hebrew class can see that the faces and the eyes of the students are starting to glaze over. Or the minister in the church, not hearing words of appreciation while quite often hearing words of criticism, becomes disappointed. You have a young pastor, Hope Church. Encourage him. Encourage him with good words so that he may minister the word of God to you. A missionary may work on a field or might wait for a field and it doesn't seem to open up as it is today in the United States. Our missionary, when laboring in Pittsburgh after 14, 15 years, had what? Only two families left of those who attended from the area. You see, in other occupations, usually we can see the fruit of our labor rather quickly. A man may set forth to put a new roof on his house, and after 2 or 3 days, there's that new roof. Or if the children are out of the house, then the mother is free to go around and she scurries and she cleans up the whole house in an afternoon. Or perhaps over a weekend, a business deal is concluded. In those other occupations, we see fruit quite fast. But in the spiritual casting of our bread upon the waters, we might not see the fruit at all in our own lives. A missionary in his journal on his work in India, a stronghold of Satan, writes of working and waiting on the Lord in faith. So you see, in those words, after many days, we need patience. That doesn't mean that we're passive. That doesn't mean we're inactive. It's not the case that we don't care what happens, but we continue diligently to sow that seed. In the morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thine hand. We keep at the work with holy wrestling, with prayerful dependence, with patience. Many days, parents praying for that unconverted child. Many days, that pastor praying in the midst of a difficult congregation. Many days a missionary laboring, seeking a field and opening to labor in. And perhaps never seeing that fruit. Boys and girls, you remember the King Hezekiah? He's told to prepare his house for he's going to die. And he weeps. He's given another 15 years to live. Why was it so important? Because he had no male seed for the throne. The Lord gives him extra time. And he dies and he has a son who is 12 years old, who was made king, King Manasseh. Maybe thankfully, Hezekiah never saw the reign of his son Manasseh. What a sad reign it was. But for that child, King Hezekiah prayed. That child was instructed by godly instructors when he was young. And it's finally after 55 years as a wicked king in captivity in Assyria that he repents of his sin. Oh, the fruit was long in coming, wasn't it? Or one thinks of the thief on the cross. That thief obviously was from a Jewish household, otherwise he wouldn't have been on a cross. Maybe by godly parents who instructed him as a child, prayed for him maybe day after day. But it's only a few hours before his death that there's fruit in all those prayers and the bread that's cast upon the waters. And it might finally be only in eternity that a child or that a parishioner or that a neighbor will come to you and say, thank you for your testimony. Thanks for your labor. Thanks for your diligent prayers for me. Oh, beloved, nothing done for God is ever lost. Nothing that is done for God and for His kingdom is vanity, is emptiness. But outside of God, everything is vanity. Leave the result of your work in the hands of your gracious God. But cast thy bread upon the waters many days. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. One more question yet before we leave this point. Why? God commands us to do something. Why is it many, many days? Why not right away? God is a sovereign God. He's free to do whatever He pleases. But that's the answer, isn't it? God determines what the fruit will be. God determines when the fruit will manifest itself. God is not bound by time. It is His own time. And it is His own good pleasure. He saves whom He will. Cast your bread upon the waters, yes, many days, but that's God's business. You do your duty. Second of all, He does it for His own glory, not ours. Remember, boys and girls, how the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus in John chapter 9, we read of it, why was this blind man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, none. Neither one of those. But the purpose of those 30 plus years of blindness was that at that particular time when Jesus is walking by and has compassion on him, that Jesus receives all the glory. That account is almost comical, isn't it? Over against the unbelief of the Jewish leaders, there is the faith of this man. He asks them when they keep on questioning him, do you wish also to believe? The blind man has his eyes open and he sees and is saved. The religious leaders grow in their hatred and their eyes are blinded to Christ. Many days. Martha has a question to Jesus. Lazarus was sick. They notify Jesus. And Jesus purposely stays away another 2 days. So it is 4 days. And Lazarus is dead. If Jesus would have come immediately, Jesus could have healed him. Why? And the answer is for the glory of God. Jesus was going to display in that miracle not only that he heals the sick, but he is glorified in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The glory is all God's, not ours. So it's many days that God may receive glory. There's a third reason, many days. In waiting to give fruit upon our labor, God teaches us to walk in faith. Walk in faith and not sight. God says, lift up your eyes to me. You parents who have a wayward or rebellious child or perhaps someone else in the family, wait on the Lord. Keep on waiting on him. Keep on calling on him. Be persistent in your prayers. And your witness to a neighbor. Keep on showing a good example. Show love and concern for them. That student in the class, don't despair. Don't throw up your hands and just say, he's just a rotten kid. Love him. Care for him. Pray for the labors of your pastor. Pray for the labors of your missionaries. Patience. So that we learn to pray, use me, Lord. Holy patience, obedient to the commandment, pleading, trusting, depending upon the Lord. We sang earlier from Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice, first of all, the tears. They that sow in tears, he that goeth forth weeping. It's hard labor. It can be discouraging. But notice also in that passage the word doubtless. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Doubtless means without doubt. It means faith. Taking God's promise. That's what the farmer does in the spring, isn't he? He doesn't know what the summer is going to be like. In Michigan, many of the farmers were discouraged, were disappointed. It was a late spring. It was a cold spring. It was a hot summer. And then it was a wet, wet fall. What keeps them going out on their fields in the spring and sowing the seed? The promise. The promise of God that their seasons will come in their order. That the Lord will give his sunshine. It is the Lord who gives the rain. Independence. So also in this casting of our spiritual bread upon the waters, we cling to God's promise. Depend upon him. That promise, God's word, will not be found less sure because of the delay. And when these waiting days have done their work, humbling us in entire dependence upon God. I see my mother looking out that window in the morning. What will the Lord give? Will He give the rain? Will He give the sunshine? Patience. Was not the Lord Jesus very patient with His own disciples? Do you hear Him say, "O fools, slow of heart to believe"? Wasn't Jesus so patient with the Jewish multitudes, many of them turning away from Him and His earthly ministry? But after many days, that is at Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. Isn't the Lord patient in His seeming delay of coming again? What? Why? We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but in His time, in His way, there will be fruit. What encouragement then? What encouragement to work on, to pray on, to press on. God commands. God gives patience. It's all of grace then that we are obedient. It is all of God's grace that we are patient. It is all of grace that He gives us this glorious promise to encourage us in our labor. So, we have the command, we need patience, we exercise patience. Thirdly, a wonderful promise. Just a few words in our text. For thou shalt find it. Thou shalt find the abundant fruit, that abundant seed. That little kernel of corn dropped into the ground, all of a sudden there's nice big ears of corn, multitude, fruit given. That, beloved, is the immutable, that is the promise of God who cannot lie. None who've trusted in the Lord have trusted in vain. None who have followed God's promise have been disappointed. God fulfills His own word in His own time, in His own way. Thou shalt find it. Muddy waters, that Nile River sure was as it flowed down carrying all that sediment in it. Muddy hearts that we have to work in, whether in our children, in our neighbors, whether in the country that we live in or the community. But our Lord Jesus was willing to come down into the muddy waters of this world to raise up God's children. Abundant fruit. There is going to be a multitude that no man can count when Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus Christ was cast away so that we will never be cast away. Jesus Christ preserved to the end. Therefore, God preserves His church to the end. Therefore, cast your seed upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. We do that for Christ's sake. It is the covenant God who has promised, after many days you will find it. What God is saying there is to us as individuals and as a church, trust me. Trust me, my command will do its work. As God commanded, let there be light, and there was light. Now as He brings this command to us powerfully, effectually, cast your bread upon the waters. in the way of our obedience, there will be a multitude brought in. Thou shalt find it. I will bless my word that is brought forth. You see, it's nothing in us, really. It's nothing in us. Yes, it is required obedience, but it's everything of in God in Christ Jesus. God is pleased to use us. He's pleased to use us as parents in the home. He's pleased to use you good, godly teachers in our Christian schools. He's pleased to use you pastors and elders for the good of the congregation. He's pleased to use missionaries to bring God's word to those outside and around the church in our communities. It is this promise that keeps my and your prayers fresh. I'm asked many times the question, do you have a field yet? Do you have a set of contacts that you're working with? And the answer is no. Discouraged? Disappointed? No. I do my work as a pastor. We do our work as a church. It is God, in His time, in His way, to open up that door, to give the fruit that He has promised. Solomon said in this book, I tried everything, it was all vain, it was empty. God's promises are true and faithful. It is vain to serve the world. It is not vain to trust and to serve the Lord. It is not meaningless to trust God. So again, going back to our pericope, verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Parents with your children, teachers in the school, pastors and elders and Sunday school teachers, catechism leaders, Bible leaders, in your witness each day, cast your bread upon the waters. And after many days, you will find it. Amen. Father in heaven, our prayer is, establish thou the work of our hands. Establish thou the work of the hands of parents in teaching their children. Establish the hands of our Christian teachers as they instruct our children in our schools. And we pray, bless the hands of us in the workplace or in our neighborhoods as we live and give an example, a bright testimony of what the Lord has done for us. Bless thy church, O Lord. Bless thou the work of our hands, whether it be in the catechism room, whether it be in the Bible studies, whether it be in the Sunday school, whether it be reaching out in our communities, Lord, by faith, in obedience, we cast the bread upon the waters, and we shall find it. After many days, we're thankful for that gracious promise to encourage us. Amen.